1633, a gentleman named Galileo was standing trial because of a theory that he had developed. He was theorizing that the earth revolved around the sun and not the other way around. It was a simple idea, but it stood in exact opposition to the understood belief of that day. And his theory ruffled some feathers. The Catholic Church found him vehemently suspect of heresy. He was sentenced to a house arrest for the remainder of his life. Just so turns out that he was absolutely right. He was correct. And in that moment, once they discovered that he was right, everything changed a little bit, especially for the folks that did anything to do with stars and with different weather things and all the different things. Their understanding completely changed, but the response of people in that day and age was a little bit varied. There were kind of three main responses to this new truth that had been revealed to them. The first group of people rejected it and acted like nothing had changed and just went on with business as usual. The second group acknowledged that there was something new and yet didn't really change the way that they behaved and what they worked on and how they went about their business. And then the third group accepted it as new truth and then allowed that new truth to impact the way that they moved forward. So anybody that had any kind of a job or profession where that would come into play, they adopted it and they changed it and realized that the earth was not the center of the universe, that instead the sun was the center and that the earth was revolving around the sun. Now, the response of these three groups of people were important because the first group who rejected and did not accept this new truth, anything and everything that they worked on was based upon a foundation that was incorrect. It was untrue. Therefore, anything that they worked on, any direction that they moved based upon that incorrect foundation had a measure of untrue. It was untrue. It was incorrect. It was not as it was supposed to be. But those who accepted this new truth, anything that they did was moving in the right direction because they were building their lives upon a foundation that was true. So there was this big debate. Who's circling who? Who's the center of the universe? And so that is the title of our message today, is the question. Who is circling who? Because spiritually speaking, we all have to get to the same understanding in our spiritual lives as Galileo did in our physical lives. We have to understand what is the actual center of our universe. In their day and age, they thought it was the earth. Turns out it was the sun. For us today, spiritually speaking, mankind thinks that himself or herself is the center of the universe. And if we're not careful, we operate like everything else is supposed to circle around me and everything else is for me and about me and because of me. So for the spiritual life to work, one must understand that God is the center and that our lives are meant to orbit around Him. And so today in this place, as we continue our Easter mini-series, that we're making the case that Easter changes everything because Jesus changes everything. Last week, we explored a parable where Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, and we came to understand that He's not looking for lip service. He's not looking for us to merely say, "I believe in Jesus." He's looking for people who operate in body language, that I don't just say it, but I then live it out. That you can tell from the way that I make decisions and from the way that I set priorities and from the way that I deal with people in an interpersonal relationship that I follow Jesus. So today, we're going to continue on in this idea and we're going to understand that to participate in the kingdom of God, He's got to be at the center of my life. And we're going to look at the relationship between how we orient our life and the life that we are then able to lead. And so let's read together Matthew chapter 26. All 3 weeks in this little Easter mini-series are going to be things that are happening during the Passion Week or during Holy Week. And so last week, the story or the parable that Jesus told comes from like that kind of day two of the Passion Week where He had had the triumphant entry into the city, into Jerusalem. He spends some time in the temple. That's where He tells the story, the parable, when those religious leaders who were challenging him. And then today's story takes place likely a couple of days before the death of Jesus. And so let's read together in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 6. It says this, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. She poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring the ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" So right off the jump, our big idea this morning is that Jesus changes everything by reorienting the center of our lives. You see, back in Galileo's day, it was beneficial for mankind to understand that Earth was not the center of the universe. It helped them better understand how things operate, how things work, and allowed them to operate from a foundation of truth. In a very similar way, it's beneficial for us to understand that we are not designed to be the center of our own lives. God is the only one who's qualified to lead us. That's why when we try, we mess it up. That's when we try, we don't find what we need. We find ourselves still filling this gap and trying to fill the void. And we're trying to do something for ourselves that only Jesus can do for us. So when our lives are centered around God, we're able to operate in a manner that is according to His design. Now, we talked last week about that entry point into the kingdom of God, and that it's repentance. It's repenting of my sin. It's believing that Jesus is the only way to salvation, and then confessing Him as not only my Savior, but as my Lord. The entry point is that He's my Savior. The center of my universe is that He is my Lord. And the goal for our lives is to be centered around Jesus. And for salvation to happen, what has happened is I'm reorienting what is the center of my life. I'm stepping out of the way and I'm inviting Jesus to be in His rightful place, which is in the center of my life. And that everything that I do and everything that I'm about would work in orbit around Him as the center. So let's identify three things that will be true when I center my life around Jesus. The first thing that will be true is that a life centered on Jesus will be lived with urgency. We see that in verses 6 and 7. You see, this story is found in a couple of different Gospels. This is also found in the book of Mark in chapter 14, verses 3 and 9. It's also found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. In John's account, the woman is given a name. It's Mary. Many people believe that it's Mary who is the sister of Lazarus and Martha, who were close friends, spent a lot of time with Jesus. And like we talked about a moment ago, most people believe that this happened a couple of days before the death of Jesus. Now, the motive for why Mary did this is not found in this story. We're not sure why she did the thing that she did. The likelihood is that she had begun to hear rumors about what was going on, and that there was going to be an attack on Jesus, and that it potentially wasn't going to end well. And so she takes this opportunity to express love for Jesus, to worship Him, homage, honor, and praise to her King, believing that He was the Messiah. And so knowing that maybe the days were short, she didn't want to put off till tomorrow that which she could do today. And so she was highly motivated to love on Jesus while there was still time to do that. And her actions in this story highlight the importance of living with urgency. You see, Mary operated with the urgency because she understood the situation. If we were to back up to verse 3 of chapter 26, it says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." They're talking about Passover. That's what's going to happen next in the Holy Week, is that Jesus is going to have the Passover supper there with his disciples. So you can imagine that in this small community, there's word begins to speculate about what was said about killing Jesus, and that they're going to do it. And so if they're going to wait until after the Passover, then she knows the time is short, and so she takes action. And she chooses to serve Jesus. You see, Jesus changes everything when we live with an urgency to serve Him. When He is the center of our lives, it will directly impact the way that I live my life. It resets my priorities. It changes the way that I view people. It changes the way that I do life with people. It motivates me to be about kingdom purposes. It motivates me to look for ways to store up treasure in heaven, to be about the work of the mission here in this day and age. So a follower of Jesus is called to share God's love by participating in the ministry of Jesus in the world and in His church. He said as much in John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you." When Jesus is the center of my life, then I live my life on mission. I live my life on the go. I live my life outward focused. Why? Because the center of my universe, that's His heart. That other people would come to know Jesus. That other people would be restored back to Him. So the call for a follower of Jesus is to participate as a highly motivated person. Not rushing. Not rushing around, not panicked, but urgent, on purpose, with purpose, intentional, focused. I think that one of the greatest expressions of urgency that I've ever really seen could be really any athletic team, especially like in college with a senior. When you get a senior who's in their last season, there is a level of urgency that is experienced and portrayed by a student athlete who is participating in their final season that is not seen in the first three seasons. There's a level of urgency where they come back. It happened every single year at Mercer. It never failed. Those seniors would show back up at the end of the summer and they just looked a little different. Physically, they looked different because they'd been lifting through the summer on their own. Why? This was their last go-round. They didn't want to waste it. They wanted to show back up to campus ready to work, ready to go. And then the way that they handled their business in the fall, in the off-season workouts, and then in the ramp up to the season was just different than what they had done in previous seasons. Why? Because this was it. They knew they weren't going to get another one. And they were urgent. They didn't want to waste the workout. They didn't want to blow an opportunity. And then what would happen is they would bring other people along with them. They didn't want other people to hold them down. They wanted them to come. And so they would bring them with them to those extra workouts. And they would get them to work and do the things with them. They were urgent. Now, for a follower of Jesus, we've got multiple reasons why we should be urgent. We ought to be urgent because we only get so many days on this earth. We only get so many days. Last year, according to Google, the expected life expectancy last year was just under 80 years, is what they're saying. So I'm going to round up to 80, nice round numbers. So if we were to multiply that by 365 days, I realize sometimes that number's different, but the number would be 29,200 days. So if you lived to the expected age, you would get 29,200 days. Depending on where you, the number day you are, your level of urgency may be a little bit different. If you're sitting on the front row, you have a lot of those days left, and your level of urgency may not be where it needs to be. But the reality is this, we don't actually know. Just because you think you might get 29,200, you may not. Therefore, I want to live with urgency, because tomorrow's not promised. I've been given today. What am I going to do with the gift of today? So I want to be urgent, because I only get so many days on earth. I want to be urgent because they only get so many opportunities to operate in faith. The hardest part, arguably, of being a follower of Jesus is that it happens in faith. I cannot see Him. The folks that we read about in the Gospels got to see Jesus. They got to touch Him. They got to be around Him. They didn't have to operate in absolute faith because they saw Him. That's not our existence for right now. Therefore, we have to operate in faith. But I'd like to suggest to you that what is maybe the biggest obstacle of following Jesus, the fact that I cannot see Him, that I have to operate in faith, is also the greatest opportunity to express love and devotion to Him. Perhaps He receives it as a little bit more because I can't see Him than if He were here physically in the room. It would be a little different because I could see Him. So there's an opportunity. There will come a day when He comes back and He fixes everything and He perfects everything, and we will no longer live in faith because we will be with Him and we will see Him. He has chosen for us to operate in a context where faith is required. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him." So maybe, just maybe, the hardest part, or one of the hardest parts of following Jesus, is the foundation and the springboard for one of the greatest expressions of love that I can give to Him, which is to operate in faith. To urgently be about what He's asking me to be about. To place Him at the center of my life, even though I can't see Him, even though I can't feel Him physically in the room. I also want to be urgent because the salvation of the lost hangs in the balance. Just like tomorrow's not promised for me, it's not promised for folks who don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so I want to live urgently. You see, if salvation were the final goal, then the moment that I give my life to Him, that moment that I enter into the kingdom, then I just chill out and relax until He calls me home. But that's not the goal of the mission. Jesus didn't die just to save you. He died to restore you. He wants you to be more like Jesus. And that work continues after salvation. And so therefore, if I'm in Christ, then I live on that mission. Because I don't want to just see people come to know Him. I want to see people grow in their relationship with Him to be restored back to what God designed them to be. And so I want to live urgently, realizing that I only get so many opportunities to do that. That my neighbors may only be my neighbors for so long. They may move off. And I want to make sure that I'm urgently loving on them and serving them and seeking after them and pursuing them with the gospel. Being urgent helps us capitalize on those opportunities to express faith to Jesus. So first, we see that a life centered on Jesus will be lived with urgency. Secondly, we see that a life centered around Jesus is lived as worship. We see that in verses 8, 9, and 10. So in this room, we don't know all what was going on, but Mary walks up to where Jesus was reclined at the table. She pours a flask of expensive perfume upon His head. Now, just for a moment, can you imagine the encouragement that may have been there in the heart of Jesus? So there's words circulating that He's going to die, that people are out there to get Him. The disciples didn't really understand the whole plan. They didn't understand exactly what all was going to go on, but Jesus did. Jesus knew He was going to die. And so He's walking this path, kind of alone. Even His followers don't really get it. And here's Mary, who steps into a moment and worships Him and loves on Him and serves Him. And we know that it lands because in verse 10, He calls it a very beautiful thing that she has done for Him. So He responds with appreciation. That is not the response that we get from the disciples. How do the disciples respond? It says that they were indignant. Now that's one of those words for me that maybe I even use it. I don't necessarily know exactly what it means. So let's talk about it. The word indignant means feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. So it's being annoyed or angry because you deem something as unfair. That's not the way it should have gone. That's not the way we should have done it. So their response was to be indignant, according to verse 8. The disciples were hacked off because Mary's actions were perceived to be a waste. We could have done something different with that. We could have done ministry with that. We could have made a broader impact with that. It could have been used for a better purpose. But can I remind us today in this place that the greatest purpose that you will ever have is to be in relationship with Jesus. There's nothing, that's why you were created. It's why Jesus died for you on the cross, because you had messed it up through sin. And so He wanted to fix it so that you could be back in relationship with Him. You were created for relationship. And not just any relationship, but an intimate love relationship. It's designed to be close. He already knows everything about you. It's His desire that you would learn more about Him. And God's design is that we would live each day from the overflow of intimacy with Jesus. And the idea is that as I spend time with Him, I get to know Him better. As I spend time with Him, He changes who I am. He fixes things that need to be fixed. He gives me the fruit of the Spirit. He develops those within my life so that when I go out throughout my day and I deal with other people, what they experience is God's fruit in my life. That He would so fill my cup that it overflows, and that's what gets on other people. That just being around me, you would experience the love of Jesus. That just being around me, you would experience what it looks like for somebody to live in self-control and with joy and to have peace that passes all understanding. You would experience God through me. That other people would experience God through you, because you're giving yourself to that relationship with Jesus, knowing Him better, and you just live your life out of the overflow of having spent time with the Father. You see, when we invest in our relationship, what we then do becomes worship. As I'm intimately related to the Father, as I live my life, I just do those things as actions of worship. And that's what we see here with Mary. Mary was a close friend of Jesus. Jesus, oftentimes, when they would go through Bethany, He would hang out and eat a meal at their house. It was a regular occurrence for Jesus to be in their home. They had a close relationship. And so what we see in this moment is Mary worshiping Jesus because she knew who He was. She knew He was the Messiah. She knew her opportunity to worship Him in the flesh was drawing short, and so she took the opportunity. That's one of the marks for us as a church. We talked about it several weeks ago, that one of the goals that we want to be as a church is that folks who belong to Bridge City are everyday worshipers. That every single day I live as an act of worship. That I take Romans chapter 12, verse 1 seriously, and that I present myself as a living sacrifice to Jesus, realizing that everything that's in front of me is an opportunity to do it in such a way that could be worship, that points people to Him. So when Jesus is the center of our lives, it changes the way that we operate. What we see from the disciples in this story is they were operating from a ministry mindset. And there's nothing wrong with a ministry mindset, unless that's our only focus. And so their whole thought was, we could do more with this. If we had sold this and go use it to buy food, we could make this thing stretch out. Instead, it was used and wasted in this one moment. You see, Mary was operating from a worship mindset. And so she didn't care the cost of what she used to worship Jesus. The greatest thing that you can do with anything that you possess is give it to Jesus as an act of worship. It's never wasted. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. If Jesus is calling you to give it, you give it. And you do it as an act of worship. And so let's be careful. Let's learn a lesson here from the disciples. Let's be careful not to get angry about the very thing that Jesus receives and welcomes. Jesus said, this is the beautiful thing. The disciples said, this is madness. This is waste. This was the worst thing you could have done with it. And we want to be careful to be on the same side. So let's celebrate the things Jesus celebrates. Let's participate in the things that He calls beautiful. So a life centered around Jesus is going to be lived with urgency. It's going to be lived as worship. And thirdly, it's going to be lived sacrificially. We see that in verse 13. The reason why the disciples were so indignant had to do with the cost of the oil. Over in Mark's gospel, it says that the oil was worth 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage for a common laborer. So for a 300 days wage is what this thing cost. Very expensive. Mary's act of worship, it was an expensive one. It cost her something. You think she may have had plans for that? You think maybe she had been saving that? And here she gives it as an act of worship to Jesus. And I just want to encourage us today that whatever we give to Jesus as worship is never wasted. You may be thinking of all those different things that you could do with that money. You could be thinking about all the things you could do if you had an extra one of those, an extra vehicle, a summer spot, whatever the thing may be. You may be thinking, what am I going to do without it? How am I going to survive? And I want to encourage us today that if God has called you to give it, He will make sure that you have what you need to continue without it. And that's what Mary does in that moment. And her worship landed. Verse 10, Jesus calls her action beautiful. In verse 11, Jesus highlights her urgency, saying, look, you're not always going to have me with you. You're always going to have the poor. But your opportunity to worship me in this way won't always be here. She's operated with urgency. In verse 12, Jesus connects what she did with His mission. You see, Jesus receives what Mary did as preparation for burial. Now, the same type of oil that was used to anoint a king was also used to prepare a body for burial. And so a lot of folks see the symbolism here and realize that in this moment, she's anointing Him. He's the messianic king. He's the one who's come to deliver the people. But He's also going to be a crucified king. He's going to die. And so in her putting oil, pouring the oil on Him, He's being anointed, but He's also being prepared for what He's got to do to save us. So her small sacrifice for Jesus was symbolic of a much larger sacrifice that He was about to make on our behalf. And then in verse 13, Jesus explained that her act of worship would linger on. Let's read that one again. Verse 13 says, truly I say to you that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You see, our worship of Jesus has an eternal component. Worship helps us connect with God's activity. And as I seek to live my life as an everyday worshiper, I'm seeking to get in on what God is already doing. And as I participate in God's mission for me, I'm investing in things that will last for eternity. And so in this moment, Mary worshiped. And Jesus explains that this would have an impact that would outlast the moment. Mary didn't know that 2,000 years later, there would be a group of folks meeting at the Anderson Center as a part of Bridge City Church talking about her act of worship. She didn't know that. Jesus did. Why could He know that? Because He's eternal. He sees the whole thing. When He invites us into a moment and we obediently step into that, it becomes an eternal moment. We don't know all of the impact. We may never get to know all of the impact. But we can trust that because of who God is, He will work in that moment and He can bring about outcomes and results and restoration that would blow our minds. And that's why we participate. That's why we worship. That's why we're obedient. The impact of our obedience as worship to Jesus far outlives our lives. We may never know all that God does through our worship, but we can trust that He is able and capable of using it. So as we draw to a close this morning, the reality is this, that our lives, everyone's lives, revolve around someone or something. Everybody's life revolves around a person, or it may revolve around a profession, or it may revolve around a possession. But there is something at the center of every one of our lives. There is something at the center of everyone's life. and they orbit their lives around that thing. Galileo, he changed their understanding of their standing in the galaxy, of where was center. They thought they were standing on it. Turns out they weren't it. There was a different center. Spiritually speaking, same thing. There are people walking around the streets of Anderson who think they are the center of the universe. Turns out there's somebody else who's in that right, needs to be in that rightful place. Jesus deserves to be the center of our lives. When we receive Him as Savior, we're also receiving Him as Lord, as the center of our lives. And we need to reorient our lives to Jesus as the center. Because the reality is this, that center will move around if I'm not careful. He may be in the center of my life, and then I go through a patch where I decide I want to be the center. And so I kind of move Him out of the way, and I take over for a little while. I take a hold of the reins, and I do the things. So it's that reorienting is a constant thing. Holy Spirit helps us know, hey, you're off center. And so we respond, we repent, we ask for forgiveness, and we get back in right alignment. And then I'm going along, and the goal is that as I deepen my walk with Him, the longer I go without getting off center. And the quicker I get back on center once Holy Spirit helps me know. Sometimes I'm not aware. I think I'm doing it right, and Holy Spirit helps me know, oh, we're off. Okay, help me be back. I want to be right. I want to jump right back into where we were. You know, Galileo once said that the sun, with all those planets revolving around it and dependent upon it, can still ripen a bunch of grapes as if it had nothing else in the universe to do. So our encouragement is this. The one who should be the center of our lives is the only one qualified to be the center of our lives. Jesus can be the center of your life and the center of my life all at the same time, and at no point will He ever be overwhelmed. He can handle it all. It's the way He designed it to be. So when I choose to let Him be the center, when I choose to orient my life around Him, I'm exactly in the position that is best for me, because it's the one that God has designed. We serve a God who holds it all together. We serve a God who can hold us together. May Jesus be our center. Let's pray together.